This morning, we continue our series in the book of Jude. And before we go to our passage this morning, I'd like to ask you a few questions. Why do you lock your doors at night? It's an obvious question, di ba ho? And why do we have fences around our homes? Well, because we understand, of course, the answer to that is because we understand the reality of this world that we live in, that there exists in this world threats that surround us. And we lock our doors at night and build fences around our homes because we want to be safe from evil men and the evils of men. And because of the fact that there are evil men and we can be victims of the evils of men, we also understand the reality that the reason why we lock our doors at night, build fences around our homes, is because we do not know who these evil men are. We do not know who are the thieves, who are the criminals, because they've blended themselves into society. And the only way we can ever know who these people are is when they are revealed. When they are revealed or they are unmasked by the discovery of their plans, of their schemes, of their intentions. From our personal safety to national security, we also know that government spends billions in their security programs because of the threat of terrorism. Evil groups who infiltrate nations, integrate themselves into society with the sole purpose of bringing destruction to people's lives and to destabilize governments. These terrorists look like ordinary citizens until they are unmasked by the revealing of their plans and motives and character. Brethren, if we understand the importance of keeping our nation secure from threats, if we see the importance of keeping our families and properties secure from criminal elements in society, then it is of the utmost priority and importance that we as believers keep our faith protected and secured from the infiltration of false teachings and false teachers known as terrorists of our faith. And as we continue our series today, Jude continues to expose these apostate false teachers, those who reject God and teach dangerous and destructive heresies and doctrines. Our passage this morning continues to give us instruction on how to identify these apostate false teachers, these ungodly false teachers, and help us now not only identify them, but unmask their character and their condition, so that we can defend ourselves from their assault and say no to their infiltrating influence upon our minds. Brethren, we are in the middle of a war for the truth and of the truth. And some of us here this morning might be thinking, kailangan ba talaga natin itong pag-aralan, Pastor? We're in a solid church, praise God, by His grace and mercy. We're okay naman when you look around us. And it's true. By His grace, by His mercy, by His goodness and love, not because of who we are, but because of His grace, our church has been striving to be faithful and we are about to celebrate 25 years of God's faithfulness and grace. But dear brethren, that is exactly why we need to study this letter. Because we cannot rest. We cannot rest just because we're okay. I can remember very clearly, as though it was only yesterday, when we, the first officers of CCM Youth National Council, sat down with Pastor Bobby, and he told us, when we are gone, it is upon your shoulders and your responsibility to carry on the legacy and the fight for the truth. It rang true in 2007, and I have carried that personally in my heart up to today. But it is exactly that reason. It is exactly that reason that we are striving to be faithful, that we need to study this letter in relation to the context of our times, wherein a new morality is being taught to us, being pushed upon us, and the current wave of cultural influences that are coming into our lives and into the lives and minds of our children as well. I remember, and this has been embedded in my heart, when Pastor Bob spoke in one of our parenting seminars many years ago, he told us that apostasy is always just one generation away. It is only one generation away. And it is exactly that reason that we need to guard against these terrorists of our faith who infiltrate Christendom. When we talk about the faith, we're not just talking about Guiding Light. We're not just talking about CCM. We're talking about the whole Church of Christ found all over the world. Because truth of the matter is this: there are those who disguise themselves as believers, who infiltrate the faith and try to push demonic doctrines, as Jesus Christ himself calls them. And the only way, dear loved ones, to fight against an unseen enemy is to look for identifying characteristics that will unmask and reveal who they are, so that they may be dealt with accordingly. And this unmasking is done in the context of the whole evangelical world, and not only confined to the local church. What I mean by that is we need to be alert to what is happening outside of the church as well. Just because something sounds Christian doesn't mean we let our guards down. Those outside of the church, these false teachers who make themselves part of the Christian world, Christendom, having the appearance of genuine faith but denying its power, these are the ones that we need to look out for, because their deception is so subtle that many times we confuse them as though they were genuine believers as well. Just because they are good, does it mean that they are moral? Sometimes we confuse goodness with morality. Sometimes we equate goodness with morality. Sometimes we confuse character with reputation. Just because somebody has a good reputation, it does not mean that he has good character. We equate purity with popularity. Popularity is not equivalent to purity. Holiness is not equivalent to kindness. Because these false teachers can be the kindest, the best person that you will ever know. But if they deny Christ, if they teach anything that contradicts the Word of God, if they try to influence our minds towards accepting sin to be good and what is good to call it evil, then they are terrorists of the faith. And here in this letter written by Jude presents to us a very calculated and structured discussion as he deals with these apostate false teachers. And his instruction to us proves valuable, especially today as we are in the midst of this battle. Today, we're going to look at verses 8 to 13 in Jude's letter. And he continues now to develop his flow of thought. He continues to develop now this theme of enlisting us to contend earnestly for the faith. He continues to develop his discussion with regard to the character and condition of these apostate false teachers so that we may be able to identify them and be able to deal with them. Last time we met, we saw three events in history, in the history of the Old Testament, that illustrated to us the condemnation and judgment reserved for those who defect and reject God. Those illustrations included the Jews, and then the angels and the Gentiles, Sodom and Gomorrah. And it brought to our attention the seriousness of the matter and the need for us to guard ourselves lest we too are lured away from the faith and rebel against God. It also gave us a better grasp of the burden that we have as believers, the duty and the responsibility that we have of those who have been entrusted with the faith handed down to us to share the gospel to our loved ones who are in that state of rejection of the truth, the rejection of God, and the rejection of the gospel, to pray for them, to have this burden to share the gospel to them. And here in our passage, we now follow Jude as he discusses the character and condition of these false teachers, which will help us identify them and unmask them. Be reminded, dear brethren, that in order for us to understand what Jude is talking about, we are reminded in verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So, we look at this morning, verses 8 to 13, and allow me to read our passage for us this morning. Jude says, yet in the same way, these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Foreboding passage, an ominous passage, a very serious passage for us to consider. And indeed, the tone is serious. The tone is foreboding. The tone is a battle cry for us to take this battle seriously. And looking at the passage, he presents to us two sets of threes and five comparisons as we walk through this passage this morning. And from this passage, we divide it into two key sections. And as we walk through it, we will follow the development of Jude's flow of thought so that we may be instructed by God's truth. From verses 8 to 10, we find that their character is defined by Jude. They're referring to the false teachers. Their character is defined in verses 8 to 10, and their condition is revealed in verses 11 to 13. And as we are being enlisted, as verse 3 tells us, to contend earnestly for the faith into this battle, it is my prayer that we will take this very seriously. What is at stake, dear loved ones, is not only our personal faith, but the faith of the next generation and the generation after us, after them. And it continues on because we are called to be faithful. We take this seriously because we want to seriously protect ourselves, our families, and our church from these false teachers. And from the immoralities being pushed upon us as the culture devolves as we bear witness to society. So Jude proceeds now to define their character. In verses 8 to 10, he says, "Yet in the same way these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these men, these false teachers, revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed." In these verses, dear brethren, as we follow Jude's discussion, Jude provides us with a vivid description and definition of the false teachers' characters. Connecting this portion to the first three events that happened in the Old Testament, he says, "Yet in the same way, these men," connecting it to the previous verses, we are now made aware of what these men look like. Jude proceeds and says, "Also by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, revile angelic majesties." Very interesting phrase, "by dreaming." Have you ever, as you were reading it, weren't you curious? What does he mean by that phrase, "by dreaming"? This phrase is very interesting because it serves as the basis for the characteristics that define these false teachers. And it's important for us to understand that phrase. What does Jude mean? He uses that phrase, "by dreaming," which only occurs twice, and is used of those who are in a state of delusion. Kumbaga sa Tagalog, niloloko nila ang sarili nila. That in their minds, in their minds, they are deluded in their thinking. They are in this state of delusion. Their desire in their minds, because of their lusts in their hearts, is to subvert and pervert that which is right because of their licentiousness and lustful desires. That phrase, simply put, by dreaming, means that in their delusion, the doctrines, quote-unquote, doctrines that they teach, the truth, that they so-called truth that they teach, is merely a figment of their imagination. Because of their evil desires, because of the lusts of their heart, Jude says in verse 4, they are ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Licentiousness meaning they want to use the truth to justify the sinful desires of their hearts. And that is why by dreaming, by the figment of their imagination, their twisted imagination, Jude says, they defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. The basis for their character as defined by Jude is the delusion of their mind. And Peter, even in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, gives us insight on what is in their hearts. Because these false teachers, because of their perverse desires in their hearts, Peter says, many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. It is about to come. And their destruction is not asleep. In other words, these dreamers, these false teachers, have as the source of their teaching their perverted desire. The dreams that they have are those lustful desires. And they will twist and pervert the truth in order to accomplish that evil desire. That's why they disguise themselves. They blend into the church. They blend into Christendom. Because of their delusions, notice how Jude describes them. Look at your Bibles. They defile the flesh, reject authority, revile angelic majesties. Defile the flesh, referring to immorality. They want to justify their lustful immorality. They reject authority. They are insubordinate. They do not want to submit to the truth and to God and what the truth says. They are rebels. They revile angelic majesties, meaning to say they are irreverent. They do not recognize the holiness of God and those called angelic beings. For them, nothing is sacred. And Jude now unmasks them for who they are, so that we may check to see the lives of those who claim to teach the truth, and check. Do they defile the flesh? Do they reject authority? Do they revile what is holy? And in order for us to continue to get a clearer picture of the definition of their character, Jude proceeds as he jumps off from this list that they defile the flesh, reject authority, revile angelic beings. He pulls back and brings us a picture and uses that picture as a comparison to these false teachers in verses 9 and 10. And the picture that he presents to us first is Michael, the archangel. In order to further develop his discussion about the character of these false teachers who have disguised themselves as believers but are terrorists of the faith, he jumps off from what he has said, which is that phrase, revile angelic majesties or angelic beings, by giving us a comparison of how the archangel Michael responded when he was disputing with Satan. Notice verse 9, but Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, Satan, and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Who is Michael, the archangel? Well, according to Daniel chapter 10, verse 13 and 21, we don't have to look at it. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Michael, the archangel, is the one who watches over Israel. He is the chief angel of God. In Revelation 12:7, Michael is the one who leads the holy angels. He is a powerful angelic being. He leads God's army. He is sent for very specific and very important missions. And here in verse 9, we find him on a very important mission. He is disputing or fighting against Satan, who wanted to take Moses' body. If you remember, Moses died on Mount Nebo in Moab, according to Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6, and was buried in a secret place. And from our verse, we can infer that God wanted Michael to bury Moses. And yet he was there, and Satan was trying to get Moses' body. Exciting stuff, no? If you really think about it. And some commentators say Satan might have wanted to take Moses' body in order to use it to lead God's people into idolatry. And of course, God didn't want that to happen, so he sends Michael to have them worship Moses instead of God. It's not too far-fetched, no? But notice, that is not the focus of verse 9. It's not that confrontation, but how Michael responds. He is a powerful angelic being. He has been given authority by God. He is the leader of the host of angels in Revelation 12:7. And yet, while disputing with Satan, he did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. Very interesting. Very important sentence and statement right there. Powerful as he was, he displays to us a very important characteristic that separates a true believer, a true teacher of God's word, from a false teacher. Powerful as Michael the archangel was, he recognized that he was facing a powerful foe as well. He knew that there was a greater power than he, and he knew who that power was. And of course, we know who that power was and is. It is the Lord, the God Almighty. Peter gives us insight as well in 2 Peter 2, verse 11. He says, "Whereas angels who are greater than human beings, greater in might and power, do not bring a railing judgment against them before the Lord." Everything that we do is before the Lord. Why is this important? Because false teachers claim a false authority. False teachers claim a false power. these so-called teachers of the truth seem to claim that they have power to cast out demons. But here we find one of the most powerful angels. He did not dare pronounce a railing judgment against him. Why? What does that mean? A railing judgment. The NASB translates it as a railing judgment. The New King James Version translates it as a reviling accusation. The NIV translates it as a condemn him for slander. But the closest is in the ESV, to pronounce a blasphemous judgment. That is the word that Jude uses. A railing judgment is a blasphemous pronouncement against him. In other words, in response to his fight for Moses' body, Michael did not dare to overstep his boundary of authority and step into that which belongs only to God. Otherwise, he would be guilty of blasphemy. He was submitted to the authority of God. He recognized the authority of God. He responded in submission to the Lord, deferring to God and his power. Unlike the arrogance of false teachers illustrated to us in comparison in verse 10, Jude places this illustration to contrast and to confront the false teachers and the false authority that they project and claim as though they themselves have the power to command Satan and demons or have the authority to dispense blessings. They are false teachers. And by definition, they are dreamers. All that they do is a figment of their imagination. There is no power. There is no authority because they do not teach the truth. They claim this authority when in reality, it is all a figment of their imagination. But brothers and sisters, the sad reality is that many are still seduced by their subtle tactics that lure people into their deadly snare. And it is our responsibility as those who are in the truth to not only proclaim the truth, but given the opportunity to unmask these false teachers so that people may be made aware of the truth. As those who are submitted to God, we also submit to God the authority and the power to change the lives of these people. Because in verse 10, we find together with the contrast is the consequence. The consequence. In contrast to Michael, the archangel, Jude says, "But these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed." Because they defile the flesh, because they reject authority, because they revile angelic majesties, those things that they do not understand, it reveals that as they revile the things which they do not understand, it reveals their arrogance, and like unreasoning animals, it reveals their ignorance. In contrast to Michael, the archangel, these false teachers merely reveal their arrogance and their ignorance of the truth. Their characteristics are defined. Their characteristics are unmasked. They are immoral, insubordinate, irreverent, ignorant of the truth, and arrogant. And Jude says, these men, by these things, they are destroyed. They are destroyed. God's judgment is upon them. 2 Peter 2, verses 10 to 12 gives us more insight. And especially those who indulge the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. The consequence that awaits these false teachers and those who follow them is destruction. And beloved, there is a great responsibility being given to us by God. Jude presents this to us not only for us to identify false teachers, but a warning for us as well. Let us not be remiss in our duty to share the gospel. If indeed we are true believers, we must proclaim the truth. We must proclaim the truth. And in application to our lives, we must live our lives consistently within the boundaries of the truth. Because it is within the boundaries of the truth that we gain our greatest liberty. It is within the boundaries of the truth that we gain the greatest liberty. Liberty from sin, liberty to obey, liberty to proclaim. Jude is warning us and helping us, warning us of the dangerous character of these false teachers and helping us realize that we must stay in the truth. And as he defines the character of these false teachers, these characteristics now reveal their condition. In verses 11 to 13, their condition is revealed. Look at your Bibles. Jude says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever." Their condition is revealed immediately in the first phrase, "Woe to them." Jude imitates the prophets of the Old Testament as they pronounce judgment upon those whom God will judge. Woe to them. This phrase means their judgment is already made certain. Why? Because of their condition. Because of their nature. And Jude, after providing us the first set of three in their characteristics, provides us three examples of their condition. In order to use these three examples as an analogy for us to realize how deep and how serious their condition is and how dangerous it is for people to follow them. Verse 11 tells us, for they have gone the way of Cain, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Cain being used as an analogy for rebellion. Balaam being used as an analogy for greed. And Korah being used as an analogy for unsubmissiveness. Again, Jude pulls back from the past and brings to the forefront familiar events to warn us, to instruct us of their condition, so that we will not follow. We will be aware. We will be conscious of what they teach and where it is headed: destruction and judgment. Cain, we find that account in Genesis 4, 1 to 15. In summary, what was Cain's sin? He went against God's revealed will regarding sacrifices. It was a blatant rebellion against God. A rebellion that led to his destruction and ultimately the killing of his brother. Brethren, when we do not submit to what God has revealed, we are in rebellion against him. These false teachers do not want to submit to what is revealed in God's word. They want to twist God's word. And just like Paul in his letter to the Romans, combating this licentious mentality, we find here also that the condition of these false teachers is that they are in rebellion against God. They do not want to submit to God's revealed will, which is his truth. Balaam, this prophet in the Old Testament, because of greed and gain, we find that account in Numbers chapter 22 to 25. In summary, since he was confronted by God through a donkey, because he was not able to pronounce a curse upon Israel, because he was being hired by the enemies of God's people to pronounce a curse against them, for money, he devises now a plan to use the women of Moab to seduce the Israelites to fall into immorality and idolatry in order for them to be judged by God. All for what? For money. Notice what verse 11 says. For pay, they rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. And bottom line, these false teachers are motivated by the same thing: money. Money. Greed and gain are motivating them to twist God's word, to enter our minds and our hearts, promising prosperity, promising health and wealth. If you give to the so-called work of God in their church, all for greed and gain. These false teachers, as the Bible tells us, they rush headlong into the error of Balaam. They are motivated by greed. They are motivated by gain. They are rebellious, they are greedy, and they are unsubmissive. Pictured here is Korah and the rebellion and the unsubmissiveness that they showed or exhibited when they did not want to submit to the leadership of Moses, established by God himself in Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 to 35. And what was God's judgment for them? The ground ate them. The ground opened and the ground closed. God's judgment was upon them. All three examples, dear brethren, illustrate to us just one thing. woe to them. Their judgment will be severe. It will be severe. God is not idle. But what we need to understand is those who follow their teachings, those who have been deceived, will incur that same severe judgment. And what are we doing about it? As we contend earnestly for the faith, it means that we contend earnestly not only for the word, but for the very souls of those who do not know Christ yet, lest they follow these false teachers. Because their condition is not only rebellion, greed, and submissiveness, Jude gives us five comparisons on how dangerous they are. They are hidden reefs, clouds without water, autumn trees without fruit, wild waves of the sea, wandering stars. Hidden reefs. What does that mean? What does that picture? They are unseen, and yet they are the most dangerous kind because they lay shipwreck those who hit them. These hidden reefs are those reefs that many sailors try to avoid because they know their danger. On the surface, it may look calm, but underneath lies the danger. They have hidden themselves among us. And we are to be careful because their danger lies in their unseen nature. That's why we must be aware of their characteristics as defined by Jude. They are clouds without water. What does that mean? Clouds represent rain. Rain represents life. Rain represents nourishment, blessing. They promise spiritual life. They promise blessing, but they are clouds without water. They bring absolutely nothing. They are empty. Further, Jude compares them to autumn trees without fruit. The season of autumn is the last stage the last chance for trees to bear fruit. But even in this last season, they are without fruit. They are doubly dead. They are uprooted, which means nothing that they teach, nothing that they proclaim can ever have power and authority because they are dead, without fruit. Without fruit means that they cannot provide food, nourishment for our souls. And that means that these false teachers provide nothing but hunger for the souls of those who follow them. We need to be careful, dear loved ones. They are like wild waves of the sea that cast up foam. We know that. We're in a tropical nation. We understand what waves look like. We've gone to the beach. We've sailed on ships, and we know that the foam on top of the waves is nothing. The power is in the wave, not in the foam. They claim power and authority, but in reality, it's all a show. It's all a show. They focus on the form. They focus on the packaging. But in reality, only provide shame. Only provide shame. But the most devastating comparison that Jude provides is they are wandering stars. Wandering stars. And you might be thinking, wandering stars. Stars don't move. When you look at the night sky, the Big Dipper is still there. Orion's belt is still there over the millennia. Wandering stars here refers to what we call in our modern day shooting stars, meteorites. Diba ho? Sometimes we are informed in social media that on this date, at this time, you will be able to witness the greatest meteor shower of all time. Shooting stars, meteorites. When you look at a meteorite streaking across the sky, it has neither direction nor destination, right? It merely fades into the darkness. And Jude tells us that these false teachers are the same. They are wandering stars without destination or direction in their teaching, and they only fade into the darkness. Their ultimate end is to fade into the darkness, which represents the judgment of God. Brethren, these dangerous teachers, these terrorists of the faith, are among us. We must be aware of their character. We must be aware of their condition. We must be aware of their tactics that try to infiltrate our minds and the minds of our children. 2 Peter 2:13 to 17 tells us, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deception as they carouse with you, as they fellowship with us. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey speaking with a voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. The black darkness has been reserved. This is their condition. They are rebellious. They are greedy. They are unsubmissive. Their characteristics, they are immoral, they are insubordinate, and they are irreverent. Given all of this today, dear brethren, what is your soul feeding on? Who have you been reading lately? What have you been reading lately? Who have you been listening to lately? Are you discerning what you read? Are you discerning who you listen to? Are you starting to absorb the culture? Are you starting to accept the new morality that is being pushed upon us? We must take heed. The battle is fierce. Truth is precious. The responsibility that we have is very serious. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. Let us identify these false teachers. Let us proclaim the gospel. Let us live out the truth so that we may not fall into not only sin, but fall into defection and rejection of God. Brethren, the war for the truth continues and will continue. The battle for morality is being waged at this very moment. There are many who are trying to deceive us. Let us not be deceived. Let us move boldly into this battle and fight faithfully and unmask these false teachers so that people who do not know Christ will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. It is indeed a serious call for us, Father, to take seriously these warnings, these instructions that are given to us by your word. We are in the last hour. And Lord, we ask and pray, help us to fight the good fight of the faith. Not only for our sakes, not only for our children's sake, not only for the next generation's sake, but for the sake of the soul of our loved ones, of our friends, of our co-workers, the people that we pass by on the street. May our lives reflect the true transforming grace that has been given to us. Father, help us. Be with us. Lord, thank you that you have not left us empty-handed, but using the truth as our instrument in the battle, you guide us. And because of the Holy Spirit that continues to enable us, that continues to illumine our minds, we are compelled by his power to continue to be faithful to you. Thank you for each one who has joined us over the live stream and those who are here today in our in-person gathering. I pray for your blessing to be upon them. I pray, dear Lord, that you will guide them, strengthen them, protect them. Lord, as we face another week tomorrow, please be with each and every one. Guide us in every decision that we need to make, and protect us from the virus and any other sickness. Bless each one, guide each one, and continue to just be with us all throughout our lives. We love you, Father, and we give back all glory to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.